The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues, Etc., regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040.
Any organization whose first priority is evangelization should never take a penny from the government.
The etiquette of contemporary postmodern America is that all persons should just stand beside one another and say, we're together in spite of all of our differences. But what that really implies is a relativity of truth.
The reason some Lutheran pastors and congregations no longer practice closed communion is because they simply are no longer willing to insist on the doctrine of the Lord's Supper in the Lutheran confessions.
Confessional Lutheran deadheads love Issues, Etc.
There are places in Scripture where what Jesus says is a little ambiguous. And then there are places where what Jesus says is crystal clear. There's no way to mistake it. And one of the statements that Jesus makes that is crystal clear, it is emphatic, in fact, when he says in Matthew chapter 15, when his disciples approach him saying, there's this woman who's crying after us, she's annoying us, would you please send her away? Just do whatever she asks and send her away. Jesus' response is emphatic and it is crystal clear. He says there in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how can he say that? And there's no mistaking it. There's no ambiguity here. He means only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How can he say that when he is the Savior of the world? Yes, he is from Israel. He is the culmination of all the prophecies and promises and covenants that have been made with Israel. But isn't he the Savior of the world? And how is it then that he turns around and finds faith in a woman who is most decidedly not one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? We're going to be answering some of those questions regarding this famous story from Matthew 15, the faith of the Canaanite woman. Welcome back to Issues, Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio on this Friday afternoon, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our Pastor's Roundtable, a little late in the week, but still in this week, in Matthew chapter 15. Pastor Michael Walther and Pastor Christopher Gillespie will join us. Now, we have always understood Jesus as a universal Savior, but he says here that he is first and foremost the Savior of Israel. And this presents not only a mystery in the New Testament, but a mystery in the Old Testament as well. Pastor Michael Walther joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thanks for coming in.
Glad to be here, Todd.
Pastor Christopher Gillespie is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Dreyer, Indiana. Christopher, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, thanks, Todd.
Michael, let's start with a little bit of that mystery. You say that this story is very typical of a broader theme in both the Old and the New Testament. What's that theme, and what does this story do as a part of it?
Yeah, that there's a very important theme in the Bible. You see this coming through, especially in Jesus' ministry and in his, some of his parables. Ultimately, it comes to the fore in the crucifixion itself, and the resurrection in the book of Acts. And basically what this is that God has chosen his people, Israel. He brings salvation into this world through that nation, through Israel, and yet the nation itself rejects this Messiah. This was an important prophecy that Christ fulfills. John, beginning his gospel, and John's kind of the guy that looks back on all three of the Gospels, the way we look at it as the Synoptic Gospels. And John sort of gives you that little broader, bigger perspective. And he begins by pointing out, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So you have this incredible focus, this important focus on Israel. And yet, the ultimate plan of God is for all nations, but you know, Israel is key. It's the apple of his eye. So many important passages about that. And it's key because it identifies the Messiah. It brings salvation and grace to this planet, specific location, specific time, everything like that. It's incarnational, and yet it moves quickly beyond Israel to all nations.
Let's set the context, if we could, within Matthew's gospel, Pastor Gillespie. How would you describe that for our listeners?
Well, I would say that this pericope, this story, is nestled between two kind of general accounts from Matthew. This is consistent also with the parallel in Mark, where it's also recorded that he's in Gennesaret and healing the sick. People are being healed by touching his garment, etc. Then there's a debate, if you like, over tradition and the proper place of tradition. And this healing comes directly after that, before another kind of generic description of what he's been doing, his healing and teaching. And especially there, the mute speaking and the lame walking, blind seeing. So I think we probably ought to look at both of those, what comes immediately before both of the healing, to try to explain it.
So what would you say, Pastor Gillespie, we should learn from that immediate context concerning this particular passage we're looking at?
You know, what he's dealing with before, right before this healing, is specifically saying to the Pharisees, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And this statement offended them. He also called them hypocrites, and they didn't go for that probably either. And the disciples didn't think that Jesus quite got it, that he had offended them. But it has to do then, of course, with they think of themselves as Israel, as the people, but yet they follow the commandments of men and not the commandments of God. And so they're like the blind leading the blind, he says. And that then to have a woman from Syria, Phoenician Syria, or Canaan, depending on how you want to read it, come and ask for healing really sets that statement even more on its head, that he didn't come for people who just follow commandments of men, fasting and these sort of things, but came for those who have faith in him.
All right. This is probably the best place to get the geography right, if we could, Michael.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, he went away from there, wherever he was, and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and then we're introduced to this Canaanite woman. Tyre and Sidon isn't part of the geographical boundaries of Old Testament Israel, is it?
Right, right. It's right on the northwest there, and you know, important cities, prosperous cities, and you know, this was and cities that had received some severe rebukes from the prophets, and so this is out. You know, he's going outside.
This is Gentile territory.
Yes, yes, big time.
Is this Canaanite central? If we went to the Old Testament, is this kind of Canaanite central?
I would kind of say it's kind of what's left of it. You know, because a lot of Canaan was pretty well wiped out by Israel. There were those pockets that they failed to destroy, but here's part of it that has been standing there and continued.
So the people in this region that he's going to inevitably encounter, and he's gone there on purpose. It's not like he's just wandered into Tyre and Sidon. He's not going to be running into a lot of Jews, is he?
Right, right. There might be some of, you know, Jewish people had been scattered, you know, quite a bit, and there probably were, but there's no doubt that he's walked into a Gentile environment here.
That raises the question, Pastor Gillespie, is Jesus looking for this encounter? I mean, how would you read that? We can't say on the basis of the text, because it doesn't say he intends to do it. But golly, you don't go to Gentile territory.
No, that's true.
To Mexico City and say why are all these Mexicans hanging around me? Do you?
Yeah, and you asked the question when at the beginning of the text, Jesus went out from there. He was in Jerusalem, so I think that really does reinforce that point that he left where the people of God should be, and he went to where they shouldn't be at all. And I do think that Matthew here is being very intentional by choosing Canaan, a place that, for one thing, basically doesn't exist anymore, and actually, by the commands of God, shouldn't exist at all. They were supposed to have wiped out all the Canaanites, and that he would go and one of them would come and speak to him and have what's really remarkable, a bold you know, Christian confession to him, that he is the Christ, he's the Son of David. It's very remarkable.
One of the interesting things about this is what she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Mm-hmm. That's a very Jewish claim to make there. That's a prayer. That's a messianic prayer there. So here she is. She's apparently heard about this Messiah.
Michael, what does it mean that Jesus would intentionally go into Canaanite territory? And then we could probably just say, expecting to find Canaanites, expecting to mm-hmm. find Gentiles in general. And then for him to say something that we'll get to in just a few minutes, it just seems disingenuous. He goes down there, oh, wait a minute, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does that mean?
When I read that, and I think about Jesus always having this total picture of everything in mind that we don't always have, and I can see, you know, that we would look at it the way you just described, but I can think of Jesus, you know, he's thinking about the cross, he's thinking about everything that's yet to take place. He's got this huge picture in mind of the prophets and later the apostles and the church, and he uses that opportunity to reinforce this basic plan of salvation, as Paul says in Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, but it's still the gospel, the power of the gospel all the way. And it reminds me that though he's so intensely focused on Israel and bringing the gospel to them, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you under my wings, you know. But you got this dynamic of his intense love for Israel and yet their rejection of him, and then his extending that love to many people. So we see not only this woman, but others, Gentiles, coming to Christ.
Let's take a break. When we come back, our pastor's roundtable on this Friday afternoon.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which he won for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Thank you.
Piscola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with the first stanza of the hymn, When in the Hour of Deepest Need. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Friday afternoon. We're talking about Jesus finding faith in a Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Christopher Gillespie are our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Walther, I put in mind of Jesus' passion predictions that are found in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. He makes predictions of his death, and very often they contain that element of being rejected, in often by the chief priests and the elders and the leaders of the people. Talk about that.
Yes, and all in Jesus' teaching in the temple, you know, on Holy Week, that's the drive of his teaching. He comes back to that again and again, this rejection. And then what we see here is just how deeply he loved Israel and how perfectly he fulfilled God's will to come to them, to bring salvation to them. And basically what he's doing is showing us that no man comes to God bargaining with him or having some kind of a deal, you know, because of my blood, my inheritance, or because of my righteous life or something like that. No, those who receive Christ are those who have been broken. And Israel, the remnant that is broken and repentant, receives him. But those who are stubborn reject him tragically, despite his incredibly intense love and mercy for them.
Pastor Gillespie, in verse 22 and 23, at least part of it, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came up and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. What's going on here, first with the woman and then with Jesus' apparent, ignoring of this woman?
Yeah, this really does bring out a tension in Matthew's gospel, and Matthew has a number of tensions in place, and I can maybe put some guesses as to why, but it seems to be that Matthew's writing, you know, to a Jewish audience, and so he's intentionally making Jesus a little bit difficult to understand. Think of the Gentiles being named in the genealogy at the beginning of the book, the four women, well, they're women as well, so you also have that tension. Mm-hmm. But then, back in chapter 10, he had said, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had instructed the disciples to stay away from the Gentiles. And yet, as we already said, here he is talking to them. And not only that, we hear from this woman a cry of faith, just like we say in the liturgy, you know, Kyrie eleison, have mercy on me, O Lord. And then she calls him son of David, which does tell us that she knows the promise that of the Christ, of the Messiah, of the Savior who would come from David's line, and that she knows that one of the things that he can provide is to exorcise her daughter's demon. And really remarkable faith, but yet, again, the tension in Matthew's gospel is that it seems that Jesus isn't coming for the Gentiles at times, but then other times he directly goes there here. And here he goes there, and yet he doesn't answer. He answered her not a word. So that tension is set up, and probably, I think we would say, it doesn't really finally reach its resolution until the end of the Gospel of Matthew, when he sends the disciples out to all nations. And there you have the final answer, Matthew 28.
I mean, obviously we can't stop at verse 23a, because the story goes on, but what is going on with Jesus? Is there something in our cultural gulf that we don't understand how it is a man could be approached by a woman in such dire circumstances with such a pitiful plea?
Yeah, that's,
and he just says nothing.
That's certainly part of it. For one thing, that she would approach him as a woman to a man. There's a Jewish cultural context issue there. But what I think is most interesting. For those who follow the historic lectionary, the one-year lectionary, this comes right after Jesus himself is tempted by the devil. That was, and actually, the three-year people had that too, right? First year,
yeah,
first Sunday in Lent.
For one time, yes.
Yeah, at least this time. And so here, it's not Jesus being tempted by the devil, but it's Jesus not tempting her, but trying her. And in three, depending on how you number it, it looks to be three times. Mm-hmm. And that that actually God himself tries our faith, tests our faith to see how we'll respond. And he's testing her here specifically, and not just for her benefit, but for the benefit of the disciples who are there, and of course to us who hear it today.
So I just want to make sure I understand you. At least in this case, she's praying and Jesus isn't answering, at least for now.
Yeah, the conflict of what our faith says and what we actually experience in prayer and in our life as Christians. They don't always, at least from our reason, coincide or reconcile with each other. God says one thing, and yet sometimes we experience something that seems completely different and won't understand maybe until later, hindsight.
Pastor Walther, does that mean that sometimes when I pray, God's going to just say...
That's exactly what that means, I think. God, faith is a gift, and God wants to see that faith. He wants us to see that faith. He wants to see how that gift works in us. And so he allows us to be in situations where we are going to have to simply trust in him. And sometimes trust means I don't hear you responding back to me, but I've heard something before, which she had, and so she cries out for mercy, and she clings to that, and is so affirming of that, that even though there's silence for a moment, she's not going to give up. She knows what she knows, and she's going to go ahead based on that. That's a good example of, you know, living faith. That's what we do.
The disciples have their own prayer. In fact, Matthew even uses the word, they come begging him. Right. I mean, that's the word he uses. The disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. What are the disciples' concerns here, Pastor Walther? What are they praying for?
You know, I think that these disciples, so often the disciples just totally represent you and me. And this is you and me, you know, getting tired of our ministry sometimes, I think. And, you know, come on, first of all, they're still struggling, as we will definitely see, you know, this huge struggle that they have with this acceptance of Gentiles. And so, you know, it does make sense for them. We don't have time for this, Lord. You know, our focus is on Israel. Send her away, and let's not be bothered by this. Because later on, they will, you know, struggle with this, the bringing of the Gentiles into the church. And I think Jesus is setting them up for that a little bit here.
So this is for the disciples also. I mean, everyone's engaged here. Jesus is engaging every person in this narrative
right.
for his own purposes.
Absolutely, yeah.
Then we pick up in the middle of verse 23, and his disciples came and begged after him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, and here is the verse that we've talked about before, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then verse 25, but she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. The picture I have in my mind here, Pastor Gillespie, is, and I think the pronouns tell us a little something, because it's quite clear that she's following them. The disciples even say she's crying after us, and they use a very complicated pronoun, which means she's crying out from behind us.
Mm-hmm.
And then she gets in Jesus' way and plants herself on her knees in front of him. What's going on there?
Yeah, the persistence, not just of prayer, but of necessity. And even when God's word seems to contradict our faith and what we know is true of him, to hold him to his word, and here especially to acknowledge him not just as Savior, but as God, Lord, help me, is really pretty remarkable. And but the lost sheep of the house of Israel does seem to also be testing those disciples. I mean, not everyone agrees that the disciples are kind of disgruntled with this woman who's just pleading. Certainly, that happens elsewhere with other women, but here, you know, maybe it's possible that they're concerned that he's just not listening to her after like I said, in the context, he's healing everyone. Even if they touch the hem of his garment, they're being healed. And yet here, he's so silent, and even silent, not even just silent, but even rejects her, it sounds, as if, to her ears.
So that send her away might well be, do what she asks, you know, and
yeah, so we can get on with our business, you know.
Pastor Christopher Gillespie is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Dryer, Indiana, and Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. We're looking at Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, the faith of the Canaanite woman. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Friday, February the 22nd. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caca-Becca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Undemocratic Democrat.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
President Obama is willing to thwart the will of the people in order to promote his radical pro-abortion agenda. As one state legislature after another has defunded Planned Parenthood, Obama has instructed his Department of Health and Human Services to provide federal grants to clinics in those states. The latest of at least 7 such instances occurred in North Carolina. In 2010, voters there elected a pro-life majority, which defunded Planned Parenthood. Their actions represented the will of the people of North Carolina. But thanks to a federal grant, Planned Parenthood in North Carolina will receive taxpayer money after all.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
stanza two of the hymn, When in the Hour of Deepest Need, our pastor's roundtable on this Friday afternoon, February the 22nd. We're talking about the faith of the Canaanite woman. Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Christopher Gillespie are our guests. What do we do with this little piece of speech only when Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? If we take him literally, then he's really going to have nothing to do with people who are not ethnically Jews. Right. What do we do with it, Michael?
I think that the key there is to focus on what does Israel mean? And think about Israel in every way. Let's look back all the way to Abraham, who was a wandering Aramean, and God called him, and he became that father and foundation of the people of Israel by faith, as Paul explains to the Romans and to us. And so, you know, what is Israel ultimately? Is it simply those who are the blood descendants of Abraham? I mentioned earlier John's opening of his gospel, and, you know, to those who received him, who were born again, not of blood or the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. And so we see this again and again, that Israel, the lost house of Israel, are those that are repentant, those who are broken, those who the Jewish people must come to Jesus, just as this Canaanite woman does in full record, not because like the people of Nazareth do some miracles for us because you owe it to us, you know, we're your hometown people. They must all fall on their knees like this woman, and so the call of God's grace is for all. And so the lost the sheep of Israel would include eventually the Gentiles also, who would repent and come to Christ in this manner.
So think about how many of the tribes of Israel still remain of the original 12. Mm-hmm. Most of them are lost at this point.
Yeah, yeah.
If not physically, certainly spiritually. And I also like the idea here that, you know, Christ is setting up for the woman to his offices. You know that he's speaking here specifically of speaking prophecy to the people, to that he's coming to deliver them. But the deliverance, the grace, as Pastor Walther said, is universal. That is for not just for Jew but for Gentile.
Verse 26, and I don't know if this is a question or if it's a statement, because sometimes Greek is ambiguous in that respect. He answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What's he saying there, Pastor Gillespie?
Well, certainly, who are the children? The children would be the Jews. Again, we're setting up the two people. And the little dogs, clearly referring to the Gentiles. And to take the children's bread, and bread is, of course, a theme in the Scriptures, to take that bread from the children and give it to the dogs would be irresponsible parenting, if you like. Certainly the little dogs, I mean, I know you've probably talked about this in the past, that those little dogs, it's not a derogatory term apart from being subhuman, huh? But the house dog, right? And yeah, we don't throw bread to the dogs. But then, of course, that's setting the woman up for her response. What do the dogs actually eat?
So is that precisely what Jesus is doing here? I mean, to kind of anticipate that, Pastor Walther, is he handing this to her on a silver platter?
Well, I think it's important to see that Jesus is fulfilling the plan that the God had given to him, to called him to. And when he says it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs, another way to think about it is it would not be good for Jesus to have not fulfilled God's will for him to come to bring salvation to these people that God had promised all the way back. You know, to them belong these promises. And so his primary focus at this point is to bring those promises to those people. And yet, tragically, it will fulfill what other promises the prophets made, that for the most part, they will reject it. And yet, he's To me, it's sort of similar to at his baptism, when John, why are you going to be baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. This is fulfilling everything that God had set up.
Is the children's bread, Pastor Gillespie, Jesus himself?
Well, of course. Of course. And we have bread coming in Matthew very soon, where when he goes up on the mountain near Galilee and he feeds 4,000. And they ask, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And ironically, there is bread from heaven, Christ himself, the Word, is right there with them. And to say, this woman, her faith is great, and that she recognizes that the bread is there and that it is for her. She may not receive it in the same way or the same portion as the children, but it's still for her.
Verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Pastor Walther, what is she saying?
I think she is living out her faith and responding to what she knows. She knew this promise. This is the Son of David, and she must have known how that this is the real guy. This is the real deal. There's no other place, that you can go to for what she's asking for. That is, how do you overcome evil? Remember, this has to do with ultimately a demon. This is really bad stuff here. There's nothing I can do. There's no way to overcome this but by the help of God. And so in desperation, she speaks some profound wisdom here. And so this is her way of saying, but Lord, this is the way it has to be. It just has to be this way. You will provide salvation for me.
So in essence, she is saying, look, where else am I going to get any bread?
Right. Right.
Exactly. I mean, I got. If I don't eat the bread that falls from the master's table, I'm a little dog. Is she admitting? Yes, I'm a little dog.
Well, I guess in a way she is. Yeah, that she'll take even the crumbs, and that's another way of showing her tremendous faith that these crumbs are good enough for her, and it's so good. God is so good in His grace that I will take it in whatever way you want to give it to me, because it's all I can hope for.
Isn't that the posture of prayer? Is that it's one of humility and not thoughts of worthiness. And
right.
Just saying to God what He has said to you, repeating those words back to Him and holding him to those. He calls her a little dog, it seems. I would agree. And she says, yes, that's absolutely true. And we do this each week in the divine service here. We say, I poor, miserable sinner. It's a hard word to say to the Lord, but it's true. And we say it, and we hold Him to His word, not that we uplift ourselves or justify ourselves, but we call ourselves what we are, and then flee to His mercy, just like she does.
I don't want to push the metaphor, but since Jesus introduces it, and she runs with it, I spent 16 years with a dog in the house, and it always, and I think Luther made the same kind of remark about the little dog he had for a time. Look, it didn't make any difference what fell on the floor. The dog was happy to get it. It could be a piece of meat. It could be the fat off my steak on Friday night. I must say he was a little happier to receive the fat off the steak, but every time something fell, the dog was there licking it up with the same kind of gusto. Is that a picture that we're seeing here, Pastor Walther, with about a minute before our break?
I think that's a very good way to look at that. Absolutely. Just that, and as what Pastor Gillespie was saying too, just the posture of prayer. Like I said, nobody receives unless they realize they're lost. There's no bargaining. There's no you don't bring anything to the table. Like you're like that animal. You don't belong, but you receive anyway.
Well, that's the picture, and we'll talk about this on the other side of the break. That's the picture that is often painted by Luther. He says, you know what faith is? Faith is my little dog. When I'm sitting there eating my meal, I don't let this little dog eat off my plate. But that dog's got his eye on the meat. And Luther says, that's faith. When we come back, we'll talk more about the faith of the Canaanite woman and Jesus giving her the crumbs. Stay tuned.
Because I gotta have faith.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with the final stanzas of the hymn, When in the Hour of Deepest Need. We're talking about the faith of the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Michael Walther and Pastor Christopher Gillespie are our pastor's roundtable on this Friday afternoon. Okay, the woman is acknowledging that she is a dog, and then comes in verse 28, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Pastor Gillespie, what is it that gets this reaction from Jesus, from ignoring her to saying, well, look, she's not really my business, or at least that's what it seems he's saying, to finally engaging her, to then acknowledging great faith? And that seldom happens when Jesus encounters people.
Yeah, that's a good question. I do think it has to do with what she finally confesses to him about the master's table. And certainly that brings to mind, at least to our ears, who's the master and what is his table? It's the same word for Lord, of course. So the Lord's table and what crumbs might fall from that table for us. And we're talking about, the forgiveness of sins and the nourishment that we receive from the Word, and perhaps then also leading us to the Lord's Supper. And so when she says that, he's finally compelled not even to return to her what she had confessed, that she's a dog, but to uplift her, to bring her out of her confession, to, if you like, the forgiveness of sins brings about, that restoration of her from her, humility, her dog-likeness, to calling her a woman, bringing her back into that relationship and that her createdness, the way he had made her from the beginning, from her sin into the forgiveness. So I do think it's a word of forgiveness that he gives here too by saying, "Great is your faith." What she's asked for is not just help for her daughter, but also help for herself, because the daughter is hers to care for.
The temptation here, of course, Pastor Walther, is to put the emphasis on the woman or on this what the nature, the substance of her faith, and many do. They'll use this story to say, well, look, this is how you get things from God. You exercise this power in you, this faith in you, this, they will even sometimes say, these words of faith that kind of activate God to do what it is you request. And it's a very simple thing. If you have enough faith, then you can expect a commensurate amount of response from God. How do you respond to that?
Well, it is true that God will grant, God's granting salvation. And the question is, Jesus, Matthew says, and her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so we know that ultimately God heals, saves. I mean, that's the essence of salvation, ultimately. But what we don't know always is when and how and where, and this is all going to take place. And so when we pray for healing, we, like this woman, we expect it, but we don't demand it. We expect it on his terms, and we wait for it. She received hers right then, instantly, but others have had to wait, and that's okay too. And so I often say to my people that we pray with confidence, and we also wait for that answer with confidence. It may not come till we're in heaven when we see the full reality of God's promises to us about hearing our prayers and granting us salvation and so on. I also think that one of the things that's happening here is Jesus is always the teacher, and I do this often in my confirmation classes. I'll get a little dialogue going with a student, and I'll almost, in my mind, I'm saying, okay, work with me here, because this is great. This is a great, you're going to teach something really good to everybody else here. And I think that's a little bit of what he's doing with her as well. It's not just about her, because he does, he's saying this to the disciples and to all of us that have been sort of observing this little dialogue going on.
So you're saying that he is preparing the disciples here in a sense, because as we said earlier when we were talking off mic, the disciples are going to be back here.
Mm-hmm.
Within a year's time, and they're going to be the guys who are healing. They're going to be the guys who are proclaiming the gospel in this region and in far more Gentile regions than
right.
this.
Yeah, and so he's teaching them, he's showing them, and he's letting her be part of that teaching. He knows ahead of time the way she's going to respond, and she knows. So he draws this great confession out from her for them, as well as for her.
Pastor Gillespie, you raised something a minute ago that I think we really ought to focus on, and that is there is a fulfillment to this. I don't think the Lord's table is an accident here, coming from Jesus' mouth or from this woman's mouth. Should we view, and I think we should, understand for us the fulfillment of this in the Eucharist, in the Lord's table itself and what we are fed there, the children's bread. Are those just the crumbs?
Yeah, good question. Do you receive in the Lord's Supper only a portion of Christ? Of course, that's a heresy that was taught in the past, and we reject. You receive the whole Christ when you eat his flesh and drink his blood under bread and wine, and that you do receive everything he has promised when you receive him. And that comes in many ways in the church. It comes in your baptism. It comes in the Lord's Supper. It comes through preaching. It comes in absolution. It's not less of Christ in any of those. It's the whole Christ each place, but yet in different ways and to our benefit. And, you know, here, especially when we think of food, it's nourishment for our body and for our soul. And to wonder, I mean, she's going to go back with great faith, but she's also going to go back and be able, and here her daughter was cared for physically, and she'll be able to care for her physically to support both her body and her soul. I think there is a strong connection there between the two.
Pastor Walther, you say that Jesus always has the cross in view, and that's how the best to understand what he's up to here. With only a minute here, how does this point us to the cross? With only a minute.
Christ's rejection at the cross, you know, is ultimate. It's all about a rejection by his people, and even as part of God's propitiation. You know, he's propitiating God's wrath. My God, why have you forsaken me? All of that rejection is really our rejection as well. And yet he still loves us. And so when we become broken by the law and crushed, we can know that this one who loved even those who rejected him to the very end will always love us. And we have his salvation. We can be sure that that's how powerful and overwhelming his love is for his own people and for the world.
Pastor Michael Walther is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Pastor Christopher Gillespie is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Dreyer, Indiana. Christopher, thank you very much.
It's always been a blessing to hear, and it's great to be on.
Monday on Issues Etc., part two of our series on the office and responsibilities of the pastor, talking to Pastor Peter Bender about visiting the sick and the dying. Also on Monday, we'll discuss dating mechanisms and the age of the earth. Dr. Joel Heck will be our guest. Folks, if you appreciate the in-depth Bible studies like we've done here today on the faith of the Canaanite woman, please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in 2013. Find out about the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or you can call Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. This is the theme of the Old Testament. It's the theme of Jesus' ministry for him. Rejection. Every time God reveals himself, he is ultimately rejected. The remnant always receives by faith, by that gift of faith, but by and large it's rejection. It culminates in God himself entering our humanity and our world. And what happens? Well, as one would expect, he is rejected. He is rejected for a reason, because to be rejected there at the cross, not only by his people, but ultimately by his Father, because he bears our sins, means our acceptance before the Father. It's the only way that we are accepted by grace, by our Heavenly Father, sinners that we are, is if the Son in our place is rejected on account of our sin. And so we take comfort in this. You know, Lent is not a time to feel sorry for Jesus. It's not a time to feel sorry for ourselves. Lent is a time to focus again on that rejection that Jesus suffers on our behalf, in our place, ultimately, finally, before his Father there on the cross, so that we, sinners that we are, might be received, might be accepted, might be forgiven as true children with Christ's place at the Father's table. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.